Today's date is January 20th, 2024. And Sabbath day, obviously. And today, right now, is the sermon hour. The title of the sermon is You Can Be Pure. And this is for all of us. And because we know that since Jesus came to give us an example on how to walk and be ready for translation at his return, we have to understand and figure out and look into the scriptures to see what the word says is the main feature of his life, Jesus's life on earth, when he walked in the exact same flesh we have, regardless of what the Vatican claims with their so-called original sin dogma that, among other things, confirms them to be the home to Antichrist. Because First Peter 2 verse 20, and I'm sorry, I didn't get time to put all the Bible verses on a page like I usually do, because I got hacked this week. Well, last night, actually. And then sometime during the week, they decided to delete my John 14:29 website with all the videos and all that. So I had a busy week. So yeah, they're already starting to pull us offline. So, but John 14:29 will be up tomorrow or Monday, you know, partially. Yeah, because I got to get all those 750 of those videos back up there. Anyway, 1 Peter 2:22 says plainly that when speaking of Jesus, he is the one who did no sin. Neither was guile, G-U-I-L-E, guile found in his mouth. And thank you again, Brother Anthony, because I'm going to give you a run for your money today. I got a few verses I'm going to share, quite a few. So, but thank you. But we need to understand deeply within us that Jesus came to be our perfect example. And it's no mistake. He came 2,000 years ago when the final days were just starting. Amen, bro. So, you know, the final days were just starting. Because as we know, the people of the world, if you study your Bible and study prophecy, the people of the world were only to be tested for 6,000 years. That's it. So as to build an obedient assembly of ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. Just 6,000 years. The planet was 4,000 years old when Jesus came. And so there were only 2,000 years left for mortal life on earth. But there's actually 3,000 left for Satan. Because he's going to have to wander for 1,000 years, as we know. So, but today, we are in the very last moments of time wherein soon those that overcome all sin are going to become immortal. We are literally living during the time our God is choosing the 144,000 that are to go forth like no other patriarch or prophet ever has. And if we are in that number, we will walk through the plagues without so much as a single boil anywhere on our bodies. Those of us that hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus said, we're going to have a blessed opportunity to see our Lord's hand move in ways no person has ever witnessed the last 6,000 years. Still, with all that being biblical fact, any babe in Christ can study up what is true about every person alive today. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So even a babe in Christ can figure that out, because now they're a babe in Christ and they're realizing, yeah, I never knew what sin was until I met Christ. Well, actually, I never knew what sin was until I looked at his law and realized I need a Savior. I met Christ. Okay, that's what the law does. It doesn't save you from sin. A lot of people think we keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. No, we keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. The Ten Commandments tell us we need a Savior. These are the 10 laws that if you break any of these, you can't get into New Jerusalem, which is heaven. And so this needs to change, and it needs to change quickly, brothers and sisters, in all of our hearts. Because, you know, we all know where our skeletons are, whether they're big ones or little ones, whether it's an entire skeleton or just a pinky toe, you know, it doesn't matter. We know where our problems are, but this needs to change, and it needs to change quickly, because we're on the precipice of Christ's return. In fact, soon I'm going to be posting my study on the seven trumpets online so as to help the brethren see we are in the seventh trumpet as we speak. Every person alive now needs to make his path straight for the coming of the Lord. And this is not impossible for us to do, brothers and sisters. Jesus walked in the exact same flesh we have, that we have right now, same exact stuff, yet without so much as a single sin. That being the long prophesied reality, what question did our eternal King challenge his enemies with back then that will soon be echoed today by those in that prophesied number, the 144, or even those during the loud cry that have to be martyred to make it home? We're going to echo what Jesus said here, because we refuse to break God's law so as to buy and sell. So what are we going to echo? What Jesus said in John 8:46. We're going to say the same thing he said. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Because they're going to be accusing us of, all sorts of crazy things, but it's not going to be sin. Soon, we're going to be targeted by the corrupt leaders in both the church and the state who boldly deny their ordained calling. Because just like preachers are ordained, political leaders, cops even, judges, magistrates, whatever, they're ordained. It's right there in Romans 13:1-7. They're ordained just as much as a preacher is, or a pastor, rather. Or even a preacher, you can be ordained, evangelistic types. And so, they're all going to be, we're going to be targeted by these so-called, they're ordained, but they're breaking their ordination. And they're coming after us simply because we love the Lord who created all that is seen and unseen. This love we have for him is so strong that it moves us effortlessly to keep his law and his word. Just as his word promised, we would in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. It says, the Lord himself moved John the apostle to declare in that passage that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now get this, and his commandments are not grievous. Because he's helping us keep them. Right? And so then it goes on and says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? For all of us, we have met the Lord Jesus, and we know, all of us that have, that have met him, we all know that he has spoken to our hearts to the point we know exactly what he meant when he spoke through his prophet thousands of years ago in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And this is very important because a lot of people won't sit down and do this. Hence the reason you've got music playing in elevators, music playing in office buildings of all places. You want to sit down, you can't find a place to be alone yourself. You go grocery shopping, you're listening to the top 40. Most people, when they're driving down the road, crank the tunes. Or they got their cell phone going, the headphones on. No one wants to sit down and do as Isaiah 1:18 says. Where it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I remember that day, 40 years ago, when he did this for me. It dropped me to my knees in tears because I was allowed to be alone. Literally, because I was over there for product knowledge. This new company that I was hired by set me up in some condominium out in Aurora, Illinois, with a bunch of other agents for this company. It was life insurance, sales, very annoying job. And I was the only one in my one group, because, they would put three guys in a condo, because it was like a three-bedroom condo that they set us up in. And I was the only one that couldn't go home because my car was a heap. The boss that was hiring me literally drove me there because my car broke down. And so I had some time to be alone. And that's when Christ came into my life. I had some time to think. That's what you got to do, brothers and sisters. Those of us that are on the fence, now I know 99% of us already know where I'm going here, but there are new people here. Yeah, the Lord's sending you here for a reason. And you got to get that time alone. Take stock in yourself. Sit down, read the Bible, or study the Bible, better yet, and go into prayer and ask the Lord to show his hand. He'll do it. And you might not have that, you know, tear-jerking experience, or you might. It doesn't matter. Something's going to change, and you're going to realize it. To me, it affected me in a different way than it would affect anybody else. But I praise God I was alone. That way I couldn't, you know, say, oh, it was some preacher that laid hands on me during some Pentecostal gathering or something, you know, with all their falderal. And so not only will faith in Christ, you know, like if we sit down and reason together with him and he removes our sins, not only will our faith in Christ help us to overcome all sin as promised, he's also going to send the Holy Spirit to help us keep his law. In fact, that's why it says it's not grievous. It's right there in Hebrews 10:16. That's why Paul said what he did when he said what he did. I'm sorry. John said what he did, you know, in 1 John 5, where he says the commandments aren't grievous. They're not hard to keep. Why? Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. Satan knows. He knows that keeping God's law in the coming days is an open and obvious rebuke against him and his bloodthirsty man of sin in Rome, who by many unjust laws that have already been written in every nation and some that have been drafted recently will be emblazoned into blasphemous law quite soon, as prophesied. Satan hopes these laws will cause us to cave in when they prevent us from buying and selling, or even speaking freely about the present truth that is written in our hearts that we know changes lives so much that even the most graphic sinner can become pure, and the most bloody guillotine cannot sway us away from Christ. This is why free speech is being removed in every nation as we speak. It's been going on for many years. That's why I made that webpage years ago on the website about free speech. The means by which to do all this was tested, tried, and set up permanently as the new modern-day digital infrastructure via the plandemic, so that when that day comes, laws that they claim have been written to prevent what they called medical misinformation yesterday will then be used to prevent what they call spiritual misinformation when Satan stands on earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. I mean, they're already pushing it globally to shut people up internationally now in regards to what they call political misinformation. I just put an article on the site about that this week. The dying God of this world has no choice now, because he knows his time is extremely short. His 1,000 years is about to start, where he's wandering around in all that rotted flesh. That's why he's called the Lord of the Flies, or Beelzebub, the God of Dung. This is why evil has become good, and good evil in this age of lying, as it was in the days of Noah. Nearly every soul on earth worships and follows Satan's lead to revel in the lusts of the flesh. And so it is now finally possible for Satan to easily move the leaders in the churches and the state to write and enforce laws that demand we deny the very God we love, cherish, and obey. He's our Father. He's not just a God, he's our Father. And people say, well, how could you say not just a God? Well, I would think him being our godly, heavenly Father is because I see more love in a term of endearment to that way, because God is like a title. Father, he's my Abba. He's my daddy. Like Jesus called him Abba. That's like saying daddy. When they demand such things, if we overcome all sin, then not only will we echo that which Jesus said in John 8:46 about which of you convinceth me of sin, we will also say with all the love we can muster that which Jesus said at the end of that verse, which was, well, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? The reason Rome invented their original sin doctrine was to make it appear that Jesus came in a flesh none of us have. This further confirmed them to be Antichrist, because it clearly stated in 1 John 4:3 that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now they say, oh, we said he came in the flesh. No, you don't. You said he came in a flesh that doesn't have original sin, and you say all of us have original sin in our flesh, which means he didn't come in the flesh we have. The reason Rome invented this is to make it look like Jesus cheated. But Jesus didn't cheat. He didn't use his extra power, if you will, wherein he was never tempted as we are. In fact, it says in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he walked a mile in our shoes. But he goes on and says, but when it's talked about Christ again, it says, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. He literally says, boldly come unto the throne of grace, because we can't, because we're walking in the same flesh he had. So we can boldly step into that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And brothers and sisters, in the coming days, we're going to need all the grace that he has promised in a major, in a very, very big way. If faithful, we will be blessed in ways no man ever was. When we overcome sin, all sin, big and small, we confirm the truth Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, be ye perfect, or be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Hold on, let me just make sure this ain't an emergency here. I just got a text. Okay. All right, so if faithful, we're going to be perfect, regardless of what many, and I mean many Christians and preachers claim in unison, as if they're all preaching from the exact same sermon for some odd reason. They're all saying the exact same thing, that we cannot reach this perfection that Jesus speaks of. They even have a bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Yeah, so cave in. Yeah, party hardy. See you in heaven. It is so sad to watch how when they make such claims, they don't realize that they're boldly declaring Jesus Christ is lying. Christ even had Paul say later in Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, yeah, because that's human, right? So far as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, himself, likewise, took part of the same, you know, flesh and blood, that through death of that flesh and blood, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so regardless of what the non-believer says, regardless of what the apostate preachers say, and regardless of what the homosexual, the atheist, or even the Satanist says, Satan's already lost. It doesn't matter what they say. And yes, just as Jeremiah can declare a prophecy fulfilled in Jeremiah 15:8 before its day of fulfillment came, we too will be part of that number even before the rain falls. For the refreshing from on high cannot fall until we are ready anyway. Paul stated in Romans 4:17 that even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so there's already people out there declaring that we're declaring certain things are already here when they're not. And, Jeremiah's a false prophet. Rip out that book entirely. Because that's where they're going. They don't realize it, but that's what they're doing. Just like they did with Paul's writings. Get rid of him. And so, just as we can see Satan has failed today, as we stand in Christ now, we too can declare our King Jesus has destroyed him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. He's already lost. And think about that for a moment. Your Creator, your Savior, and your eternal King put off his kingly attire and immortality to come to earth to show us how to live a sinless life unto perfection. Better yet, he came to die for us so that we can escape the death Satan receives and deserves. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And yes, I would think most of us in this final movement have already accepted Christ as Savior. But have we all made the final decision to walk perfectly before him so as to receive the refreshing from on high needed to go forth in the loud cry? Or even just to deal with some of the trials and tribulations we're going through right now that scare us sometimes and get us all filled with anxiety or sadness or sorrow? That's because you don't have Christ. You know, some of us, myself included, have gone through some extremely sorrowful times just in the last few years alone. I'm still grieving, in fact, but I have the perfect peace of Christ. I'm not on psychotropic drugs to try to get rid of my sorrow. I have Christ. Just like none of you are on psychotropic drugs, the stuff. And by the way, that's another thing that's strange. The antidepressants. You know what some of the side effects are? Depression. It's like, but people pop them like they're Pez, you know, candy. So going on, the reality here is this: if we don't, because we don't know when the rain comes, and the rain can come today, for all we know, we're gathered here. In one accord, it could come right now. It can come next week. It can come next year. We have to be prepared now, for it can come today. It can come next week or even next year, because we're that close to the end right now. It has to come before they enforce the mark. The only reason they're enforcing the mark is to try to shut us up. And we haven't gotten that loud yet. I mean, we're plenty loud, yeah, because we're already showing you, Lord, yeah, we'll plow the field. Even before harvest, Father, we're going to go out there and do the work. We're showing you. We're doing it the best we can. And we want to let you know, you can trust us. We're going to do it. And so he'll bless us with the rain to do it even more than we could ever imagine. And because Jesus said we can be perfect, we can be ready today for the latter rain. We can be perfect now. Some of us already are, and we don't even know it. But he knows it. Sister White stated something in youth instruction. Let me put this in the room. She said this back in 1901. Okay, it says he, and she's speaking of Christ, and I put that in there, that little parenthesis thing. He, Christ, vanquished Satan in the same nature over which, in Eden, Satan obtained the victory. The enemy was overcome by Christ in his human nature. I'll reread that. The enemy, Satan, was overcome by Christ in his human nature, the same flesh and blood you have. Jesus did that to Satan. It says the power of the Savior's Godhead was hidden. He overcame in human nature, relying upon God for power. The fact Jesus relied upon his Father, who is also our Father, you know, for the strength to overcome, means we too can do the exact same thing Jesus did. To believe otherwise makes all that is written from Genesis to Revelation out to be a lie. Because if we don't believe, then just stop reading the Bible. I mean, you're just wasting time. And just looking a few, please don't stop reading your Bibles. I'm just saying, you know, but just looking a few verses below the one I just shared in Hebrews 2:14 a few moments ago, we read in Hebrews 2, again, verses 17 to 18. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." That's us. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people," because that's what the high priest does. You know, the Day of Atonement? Well, we're going through the spiritual Day of Atonement right now. And pretty soon he's going to drop the censer and say, "Whoever's unjust remains unjust, whoever's holy remains holy," period. That's it, done. And then it finishes by saying, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's also able to succor," or help, "them that are tempted." I mean, the Lord has moved us to repeat in the Seventh-day Remnant pulpits many times for the last few decades, I would think, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, how many times have we heard each other share this with each other when you're going through a tough trial? It says, there hath no temptation taken you such as, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape. And he's always the way to escape. It's Christ. He gives you the strength, the peace, and everything, right? And so he's always making you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, we are never tempted in a way we can't handle, regardless of what the devil's telling you to repeat out of your own lips to someone else to make them think that God messed up and you can't handle this, and so God is lying. Well, if that's true, how come you're still here? That trial that you thought you could never handle, you survived. You're selling yourself short. Satan's making you look like you're so weak. Why? Because he wants you to kill yourself, spiritually or even physically for that matter. He wants you in that fire with him. That's his main reason for being. That's why he's called Beelzebub, which means God of the dung. And dung is rotted flesh, because flesh is useless. We're just pilgrims down here. We're just using this flesh until we get home, and it's going to be gone for eternity. And so that being a biblical fact, we all need to quit allowing Satan to make us think we can't quit drinking, smoking, watching porn, or any other sin of the flesh or mind, you know, the sin of the mind. When we think we can't do it, we're actually in agreement with Satan. Because Satan's the one that makes us doubt. But Jesus didn't lie to us. Satan is the one that lies. He's the father of lies. We can overcome because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we can be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Regardless of what Satan's telling you to make you think that you can be tempted above that you are able, that's because Satan wants you to believe that. Then he's got you. Jesus also said in that same sermon on Matthew 5 or 6, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so if you really hunger after this perfection, he's going to grant it to you. But you have to show him you believe him. It's true, whatever he says. When he proved it to you, it can be done in the same flesh you have. Because a lot of people forget that part. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Well, how are you going to be filled? Well, just sit around and grow hair. Don't do nothing. No, you got to study the word and then get on your knees and pray three times a day. Why three times? Well, that's what all the patriarchs and prophets did, and we may as well follow their example because they did that for an example. So it's pretty obvious. The Bible's been written for us. You know, such blessings like this come only to those that truly accept Jesus as Lord in their lives, offering him just lip service, saying that they're Christians, just to take away their shame, you know, like you see in Isaiah 4:1 or even Isaiah 29:13. It doesn't, you know, lip service thing, that's not the means by which to get saved. A lot of people say that. You know, I remember as a teenager saying, all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I got heaven tapped. But that doesn't mean he is Lord of my life. But I didn't know that until I read James 2:19, where it said the devils also believe and tremble. And I thought, well, wait a second. Satan believes in Jesus. Well, that's a no-brainer, yeah, because he's attacking him. But he's trembling. And I know Satan's not going to heaven. Now, wait a second. Satan believes he's not going to heaven. I believe and I think I'm going to heaven. And here I'm partying hardy. That made me start thinking. I think it was like mid-20s when I started to realize that. These demons tremble because they know who Jesus is, just as those people that know him who really don't obey his law or even seek to stop any sin whatsoever, like the devils. They too will burn in hellfire if they refuse to stop following Satan's lead on to damnation. Satan only has death to offer. That's all he can do. He's the god of death. Soon, the final hour of temptation is going to come upon all the earth. And who is it that is declared blessed with strength and ability to overcome it? Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. If you can't handle a little trial in your life, if you get totally blown out of whack and out of proportion because of some little thing that other people would consider a little thing happened to you, there's no way you're going to get through the plagues of Revelation. So you're definitely not going to be part of the 144. And then you might not even make it onto martyrdom because, yeah, you're going to take the mark of the beast because you're afraid of losing your job or your ability to buy and sell. Only those that keep God's word in their hearts are guaranteed this heavenly protection. We can't do this without him because we're still standing in the flesh that is only slated to death. That's all this flesh has to offer is death. There isn't a single person on this planet right now that has been alive since the end times began. Because the end times began in the year 1844 at the end of that 2030-year prophecy of the book of Daniel, of Daniel the prophet. They all died, just like all those popes the last few, 17 centuries that keep on claiming themselves to be God on earth. Well, then how come you guys keep dropping like flies? If you're God, why did you die? That's because they are a god of death. Little g god, obviously. The mortal flesh cannot gain heaven. It just can't happen. That's why the only way to get into heaven with mortal flesh is to be in vision like Paul and Sister White did. That's it. It's the only way you're going to get in heaven. We need to, with the flesh, but you got to go back. You can't stay there. We need to obey him so as to overcome this dying flesh and then receive the immortal bodies that can live in heaven for all eternity and never die. Truth is, all the promises in God's word are all based on one condition. Hard to believe, but it's true. And that condition is one word, obedience. If you obey God, the promises are for you, 100%. As I said before, I'll say it again. Christianity is not rocket science. In fact, Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this. Again, 2 Corinthians 1, 12. The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. In other words, Paul can say with a clear conscience that he lived with a faith solely dependent on God's grace alone to help him day by day and not in his own human wisdom. This is how he conducted himself before the world and especially towards the church in Corinth. As a matter of fact, Fran and I were just talking about this a couple of minutes ago before the church service. Or actually, I think it was during the children's study. We're looking at the birds and, outside eating in the bird feeder. And she was saying how happy she is that we're both happy that we're dumb as bags of rocks, we call it. Like I like to call it, I'm dumb as a bag of rocks because it keeps me humble. I can't memorize scripture. So I have to rely on the promise of John 14:26, where he'll bring all things to my remembrance, whatsoever he said unto me. But if I don't study the Bible, I don't remember anything he said unto me because he ain't said nothing because I ain't studied his word. But since I do study his word, it keeps me humble knowing I can't do this without his help. As dumb as I am, as stupid as I am, there's no way I'm going to be able to get verse to verse to write a single line in a sermon without his help. And that's why Paul said, it's not by fleshly wisdom, it's by the grace of God. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He didn't say by the rocket science that is in Christianity. He said the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, Christianity is not rocket science. All one needs to do is accept Jesus as Lord. Really, seriously, don't just say it. You know what his Bible says about drinking, smoking, porn, whatever. Quit. Ask him to help you. He will. Guaranteed. All of us, myself included, are living proof of how many times he's helped us. And then pray and study his word daily. Don't give me this, I got to study it once a week, or, I've read the Bible once. Really, that many times. You got to do it daily. And do only as the Bible teaches. Only walk as it teaches. And then you're going to be just fine. Nothing will come will scare you. Nothing that'll come can make you cry. you know, except for maybe tears of joy. But following man-made creeds and tradition is how Christians always became lukewarm since 321 AD when they passed the first Sunday laws on March 7th. And so when March 7th of this year arrives, it will be exactly, literally, 1,703 years Christians have been keeping Sunday holy without so much as a single Bible verse to back it up, exactly as prophesied. Since it worked out so well for Satan back then, soon more stringent laws will be passed wherein the final test to obey God or Satan comes up, you know, upon everyone, because it's going to happen soon. Everyone, which then, of course, it's going to happen to everybody. You know, the final test. This is what's going to bring on the time of Jacob's trouble, wherein Daniel 12:1, it says that at that time Michael shall stand up. And we know who Michael is, right? It's not Michael, like the Catholic Church says, it's an angel. It's Michael the Archangel. Well, you just said he's... No, Archangel means the leader of the angels. I got a big old study on the website all about Michael. You know, remnantofgod.org/Michael.htm. And so it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Every one. Not just 99.9%, but every one. The fact the Lord literally says in Revelation 3:10, like I shared a minute ago, that he will keep us from the hour of temptation, confirms it to be the hour that Michael stands up to deliver every one that should be written in the book. I mean, this keeping of God's people from danger during this time is the end result of their perfected faith, their perfected trust, and their perfected patience in Christ, exactly as prophesied in Revelation 14:12. You know, where it says, here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, looking back, I'm going to go over a little bit, by the way. I'm thinking I'm probably going to be going like 45 minutes here, and I apologize for going a little long, but, you know, it is Sabbath. And so looking back, it's easy to see how Satan did this. He moved the Jews to think back then that they must keep God's law without Christ, because they hated him. And with the Christians, he made them to think to claim Jesus as Lord without keeping his law. That fact alone exposes Satan like no other act of his can do. How so? Satan doesn't care if you claim to keep God's law. And he doesn't care if you claim Jesus is Lord. What threatens Satan is when Christians claim Christ as Lord, while at the same time they keep his law. The enemy of soul knows that proves the Christian is a true follower of Jesus Christ. For the only way anyone can keep the law is to have the Holy Spirit within them, who puts the law of God within our hearts and our minds, as I shared earlier from Hebrews 10:16. In other words, if you claim Jesus is Lord, yet you do not keep his law, it's because you have not the power from the Holy Spirit to keep his law. And therefore, you are one of those Christians that Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 prophesied would be the norm for today's apostate churches. The keeping of God's law is actually the fruit, Jesus said, we will know each other by when those days come, wherein many will claim to be Christians who may be friends of ours when the time comes when we can't buy or sell. All of us will be approached by loved ones, friends, co-workers, and even complete strangers claiming to be followers of Christ who will seek to lure us into their camp by getting us to change the message again. Some of them will even claim to have been healed by the fake Jesus that they call God on earth, whom we know to be Satan on earth at this time in the next few years. But the easiest way to avoid their allurements to receive the mark by compliance is by asking them one simple question. Which day of the week is the Sabbath? That's all you got to do. And no, it's not that we're all about preaching the Sabbath of God's law and that's it. Yeah, it's important. And yes, only obedient Christians can keep it. But the main reason we are using it as a test upon those that come to us is because Satan himself made it the global test. He demands all the world worship and obey him by keeping his Sabbath of Sunday holy so as to stop the so-called climate change calamities. But we know better. And even if they roll up a well-oiled guillotine to try and scare us into compliance, we also know Jesus stated in Matthew 10:28 that we should fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, we have a God. Which means, even if they kill us, we're going to get up again and live in perfect peace and joy for all eternity. They, on the other hand, they're going to be ashes under the soles of our feet, exactly as prophesied in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. Because the wages of sin is death, not eternal life in hellfire, death. But the whole world wanders after the beast, and he says, you know, well, you'll live all for all eternity screaming at the top of your lungs in hell. No, it's not what the Bible says. Never did. And just so you know, it's no mistake that the sermons the Lord is giving those of us that preach in the Seventh-day Remnant movement speak on such things as getting ready for the return of Christ, as well as being ready to receive the latter rain. Most, if not all, the churches of today are lukewarm, wherein they cannot understand or even preach prophecies so as to help their flock see what time it is, so as to even consider getting ready. In fact, today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the worst when it comes to this, because back when they were standing obedient in the ninth hour, they had the faith. They had eyes to see, and they had the Holy Spirit utterance to share such things to ready the people. But that didn't last long at all. In fact, Sister White literally spoke on their lack of readiness in Review and Herald in 1903, and I'll put it in the room here in a moment here. Review and Herald, March 3rd, 1903. Paragraph 7, it says, we have no time for dwelling on matters that are of no importance. And so that's why fanaticisms will show up and try to get us to change the message. Because the devil doesn't want us focusing on the message, right? So again, we have no time for dwelling on matters that are of no importance. Our time should be given to proclaiming the last message of mercy to a guilty world. Men are needed who move under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The sermons preached by some of our ministers will have to be much more powerful than they are now. Or many backsliders will carry a tame, pointless message, which lulls people to sleep. Every discourse should be given under a sense of the awful judgment soon to fall on our world. And then listen to what she says next. The message of truth is to be proclaimed by lips touched with a live coal from the divine altar. Christ refers to the lifeless, purposeless messages given in the churches, in our churches, when he says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then she says in paragraph 8, let me put that in a room here. I'm sorry about going so long. I didn't realize it was going to be this long. But I don't want to break this in two, you know, because I'm probably going to make a blog entry on it or something. I don't know. Maybe, hopefully, maybe even a video. I don't know. But she says next in paragraph 8, she says, night after night, I get up at 12 or 1 o'clock. Now, listen to this. I just keep remembering, Brother Anthony, where Sister White said to keep them short, but we're so close to the end. I wonder, you know, it makes me wonder when we got to keep going. But she says, now listen to this, though, because this happens to a lot of us, myself included, getting up in the middle of the night thinking like this. Think, oh, man, just listen to what she says. She goes, night after night, I get up at 12 or 1 o'clock and walk the floor in intense anguish because of the tame messages bore by some of our ministers when they have a message of life and death to bear to the people. The ministers are asleep. She's talking about the SDA church. But they won't put, you won't hear this stuff from their pulpits, obviously, right? And so she says, the ministers are asleep. The lay members are asleep. And the world is perishing in sin. And again, brothers and sisters, that's why you see Revelation 12, 17. That's why the remnant of her seed, that's us, we get out and we do the message. We do preach the truth, the final message, the three angels and the present truth. She goes on to say that may God help them to arouse and walk and work as men on the borders of the eternal world. Soon an awful surprise is coming upon the inhabitants of the earth. Suddenly, with power and great glory, Christ will come. There will be then no time to prepare to meet him. Now is the time for us to give the warning message. So why did Jesus go through all that he did on the cross? If you all recall how the Lord revealed to each of us that day that we discovered his law and how his Sabbath is such a blessing, with this understanding, we also know we cannot enter into heaven without keeping his law, as he stated in Revelation 22:14. Because it clearly says in that precious verse, and it's talking about those of us that obey him, even unto death. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city's New Jerusalem, brothers and sisters. That's heaven. Jesus knew none of us could enter heaven unless we kept the law of the land in heaven, which is, of course, the eternal Ten Commandments. And so, he came in the exact same flesh and bone body we have, so as to not only show us we can stop sinning in that same flesh and bone body, but gain eternal life to live in a place wherein is perfect peace and joy beaming from every face in that kingdom, because the flesh and bone body died. We have a new body, like Christ did after he resurrected and showed it to the apostles. The law of God must be kept to be legally allowed, spiritually legally to be allowed into heaven. Problem is, the law of God cannot save anybody, not a single soul. All it can do is show us that those laws are, and what those laws are and how sinful we are due to the fact we keep breaking his law. For it is penned in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. And then Romans 6:23, again, like I stated earlier, it says, the wages of sin is death. But it also says in that same verse that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Jesus did for us is amazing, yes. We all know this as basic Christianity 101. But it doesn't negate the fact that Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because the law can't save anybody. It says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So when there's sin, there's death, always. Wages of sin is death. So let the body die. Spiritually, become a new creature. And again, we all know this, but all too often, we have seen some precious brothers and sisters around us, somehow come to a place in their walks where they are apparently forgetting about all this. It's like they look at Jesus, as does the Baptist of today, that claims once saved, always saved, and since they declare Jesus as Lord, they can party hardy and sin to their heart's content and still gain heaven. And that's exactly what Satan is preaching to billions of people right now. The bottom line is this. Before we can ever receive the latter rain, we must be walking in the perfect innocence we had when we first met Christ, which included a perfect faith every babe has before the enemy of souls confuses the minds with worldliness and pride. And yes, I say when we first met Christ, because we all remember what it was like for the first few days or the first few weeks or even months, wherein his peace, the peace of Christ, was so new to us that anything sinful was rejected with glee. I remember that, and I was even praying the other day, said, Father God, I'd like to go back in time, get that same glee, but with the understanding I have now. We need to get back to that primitive godliness we had as babes in Christ. But now, with all the new wisdom, all the faith, and all the desires that we have right now in our hearts to please our Father that he has given us already, Jesus demonstrated that it is possible, even with the flesh we have now, by his promised grace and power that we can resist temptation and overcome all sin so as to be perfect to the point we live a sinless life while still in the same flesh that desires sin as Adam and Eve had after they fell. Because as we learned a few moments ago, Jesus didn't come in the sinless flesh of Adam and Eve that they had before they fell. You know, when they still had the robes of light on them? No, he came in the flesh that they had after they sinned. Only difference is Jesus didn't fall for any of the sins or the lies of temptation of Satan like they did. But I ask, how can we do this? Well, it can only be done in Jesus. We must truly accept him as Lord. That means letting go of the flesh to allow the Holy Spirit in us to dictate our every step, you know, by minute, hour by hour, day by day. That's why Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. Why? Because he's walking in the same flesh and blood, bones that we have, right? So I in my own self can do nothing. And he also said in John 14:10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. In other words, just as Jesus allowed his Father to guide his every step via the Holy Spirit that is in 100% agreement with the Father and the Son, so can we. And then, by the way, that's why they're trying to say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist now. Get him off the table. Get him out of the picture. That's Trinitarian teaching. Go to the Vatican website and look up how they define Trinity. So again, Jesus didn't cheat, as Rome and all her cohorts claim that say you cannot be perfect. Jesus was just as dependent upon the divine power of the Holy Spirit to do the works of God as are any of us that seek to choose to do the same. He didn't live a holy and perfect life in a way that is not available to each and every one of us. Jesus walked in a way that we can walk, just as Paul echoed in 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much that, you know, because it says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. You remember how I said that sometimes you're the only Bible some people read? Well, there you go. You're the epistle or the letter of Christ. People read you. They see Christ in you. So even though that as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart, we too can go forth to glorify Christ, because that is as written in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Jesus is coming very, very, very soon. That being the case, and I'm closing here. I must do as I am often moved to do, and that is to reach out. Like when I left the Catholic Church, I did everything I could to reach out to every Catholic I could. I've never been Seventh-day Adventist, though, but I have a burden for them. Oh, Capernaum. I keep hearing when Sister White said that. Oh, Capernaum. Because she called the SDA Church, Oh, Capernaum, because they had so much evidence, and they turned their back on it. I have a burden for them, and so I moved often to reach out to them, to every Seventh-day Adventist church member, every Seventh-day Adventist pastor, for all of you. Every one of you that I've ever talked to in the last few decades have all declared repeatedly, just like the Roman Catholics do, that you know the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in apostasy. You know this. Your final warning that is today that if you stay in that church, you're going to die in the plagues in a very graphic manner. And if you want proof, here it is. Number one, there's only 2 points that you really need here. Number one, for the SDA Church members, you're going to have to experience indescribable wrath from God. I mean, you know, like the Bible says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If spirituality and the truth doesn't affect you, perhaps screaming at the top of your lungs in abject horror might turn you around and make you think to start studying the Bible, and then maybe you'll get out of the. Any way that gets you out is all I'm trying to do here. And how do I know this? Manuscripts releases, number 7, page 262, paragraph 2, written in 1900. I'm going to put it in a room. It says, renewed, purified, sanctified, the church must be, else the wrath of God will fall upon them with much greater power than upon those who have never professed to be saints. You got a big judgment headed your way if you don't step out of that church, because you know the main fruit of Babylon is apostasy. And every single solitary Catholic and every single solitary SDA says the same thing. They know their church is in apostasy, but yet if they stay in, they're in agreement. And check out this next one. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. And I'll close with this one. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 454, paragraph 2. And this is for the SDA pastors. You are going to be shuddering in abject terror, even more so than the people in the pew that you hornswoggle. And this is going to happen directly before Plague 7 kills you. This is going to come back to you like a death knell when you hear these words from Sister White that you deny, if you don't step out now and repent. For she declared rather clearly above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, because God's even merciful here. But they are distinctly understood by the false watchman. That's you, Pastor, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then she goes on to say that those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful, and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, because they're surrounding us, is the hour, the 1 hour with the beast, the last 15 days of Plague 6. Okay, this is right as Plague 7 hitting, right? And so she says, you're so exultant in your cruelty towards God's commandment-keeping people are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails. That's your screaming, Pastor. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. You're going to be screaming loud if you don't get out of that church. It says, demons acknowledge the divinity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.